a Christian's four-letter word. When you hear four-letter words, what do you think of? I love computers, so I decided to Google to see how many four-letter words there were in the English language. And I really meant bad words when I said 400-letter words, and I already found out there were far more four-letter words than I imagined. And somebody had put a note on there, give me all of the bad words that are four-letter words. Well, I don't know if you know how much Google polices all of that, but when they'd write a swear word in there, they'd put dots in it, wouldn't put swear word there. So I don't know how many swear words there are. I just know there are bunches of them, and probably some of them that you have that I haven't heard, and neither have you. At least hopefully that's the case. Four-letter words, what do you think about? Well, four-letter words come out usually whenever there's anger that's involved, when there's disappointment, whenever things are not going our way. So I want to suggest to you the Christian's four-letter words. You got your Bibles and look at Isaiah chapter 40. It should be on the screen in just a minute, where the people of Israel were saying in verse 27, well, my way, God doesn't know what's happening in my life. Here I am and I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm the Israel of God. And Israel is saying, you know, I've been dealt with unjustly, and my just claim, the Lord has just overlooked it. You ever feel that way in your life? Everything is going so wrong, and you don't have anywhere to go, don't have anything to do except just to verbalize it and come out with some four-letter words in relationship to that. Before you do that, look at verse 26. If you'll think as you read in verse 26 about the stars when it talks about the host, and evidently that is what is in view of this. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who have created all these things, who brings out their host by number. That's interesting. Evidently that's a reference to the stars. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. God knows every star there is, not just by a number, but by a name. You know there's so many stars, there aren't that many words that we could use to describe the stars. Isn't that amazing? And so here Isaiah says to Israel, look, if you think God is sort of left, that you're down here trying to make it on your own, you need to lift up and see how many stars there are. And God knows every star. He knows the number of them, and He knows the name of them. So don't you ever be guilty of saying, well, I'm just being mistreated and I'm down here fighting the battles on my own. Isn't that usually when people use four-letter words? Whenever they're in an argument and they feel like they're using the argument, they want to bring in some reinforcement, and so they'll just throw in a bunch of four-letter words to bring in reinforcement. Or, you know, somebody cuts you off driving down the highway or something, and the temptation is because he has unjustly treated you while you're driving down the highway, or whatever. There are those four-letter words. I want to give you, brother and sister in Christ, I want to give you God's four-letter words that will really, really help you. It's found in this passage, by the way, whenever he says, verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You are not alone. And so what Isaiah is saying to Israel, who says, I'm just down here and God is not even concerned about what's happening in my life. And if you arrive at that point, you need to think back and reconsider this. That Isaiah says to Israel, who thought they were out there suffering and they were being treated in an unjust way, you need to understand, God never gets tired. And so he looks at young people, he says, verse 30, that even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But there is power, verse 29, that God gives to the weak, and for those who have no might, he increases his strength. Who's that? Look at it in verse 31 when he says, here's the one to whom God's power is involved in their lives. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want you to understand, there is no need for us to ever get down to that vulgar stage, because we are never alone, and God provides the strength that we need. Let's talk a little bit about life. Let's talk a little bit about understanding life. Everybody you know has problems, is it not? You know if anybody doesn't have problems? I'm talking about folks that are not in the church, people that are in the church. You know anybody without problems? All men have problems. But not all men respond in exactly the same way. And what you do and what you say at that time, whenever those situations come in your life, makes a real difference. And there are two kinds of four-letter words that individuals can use. I want to give you God's four-letter words. You know what it is? The key word in dealing with strife and stress in your life is found in verse 31. Those that wait on the Lord, that key word for Christians. Slow down, wait. And that's tonight's lesson. I hope that as we talk about how the word wait is used in the Bible, and we'll talk about how it applies and sometimes whenever we're about ready to lose our temper and say some things we ought not to say. And at other times in our lives, you and I are too busy. And when we get so busy in life, we don't have time to grow spiritually. How on earth, tell me, how on earth can you be like the man of Psalms 1, and on his law doth he meditate day and night? How can you do that when you're committed, you know, to 60 hours a week at work, and then you've got all the situations to deal with in relationship to family situation and other stresses in your life? How on earth are you going to make it? You got to work a lot to make the money, get the food on the table and all the rest. How are you going to make it? We need to learn how to slow down. And that's really where the word wait comes in relationship to that. I want us to talk about four or five times that we need to learn to wait. In the first place, we need to learn to wait until we have God's direction for our lives in making decisions. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to say that you get in a darkened room at night and in the darkness you just pray, and about that time God's going to shout something in your ear. Well, He won't shout. He'll whisper it in your ear. And that's the way some people think about when they talk about He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. A lot of people read that, and because they've been taught in the wrong way, they just think God's going to whisper little messages in their ears about whether they ought to buy a Ford or a Chevrolet. You understand what I'm talking about? Whether they ought to go, you know, live in this place or that place. And I'm just going to sit here, Lord, You just tell me what You want me to do. Well, that's a noble attitude. Lord, tell me what You want me to do. But that's not the avenue by which God gives direction, nor has it ever been, except in the most unusual circumstances in biblical times. But you know Jeremiah 10:23, do you not? You may not know the two verses in Psalms, but let's look at it. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Now look at the word wait in these other two verses. In Psalms 25, verse 4 and 5, David says, Show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me You are the God of my salvation. On You I wait all the day. Here's David. David's in his life and he's wondering perhaps what he ought to do in that situation in his life. And he looks to the God of heaven and he says, Lord, teach me how to wait. You are the source of truth. Lead me in that truth, and I'm waiting to know what You want me to do. Now, you know where truth is found, do you not? Thy word is truth, John 17:17. If you're waiting for God to give you truth or give you truth and lead you in the ways of truth, you'll never find the ways of truth with this closed book. It'll never, ever, ever happen. And what about 2 Timothy 3:16 that says that this book thoroughly supplies the man of God unto every good work? And yet there's some individuals who totally ignore what God says, what the Bible says, what Jesus has said when he lived on this earth, and they're just sort of sitting around waiting for God to give them some understanding. That's not where wisdom comes from. You know where wisdom comes from? The entrance of thy word gives wisdom. It gives understanding. You stop and think about this. Where does wisdom come from? There's knowledge that comes from the word of God, but there's wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And all it takes is to recognize that Psalms 1 says that blessed is man that, you know, standeth not in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful, you know, walks, stands, and sits. I got the verses. I must be too tired after putting on some labels this afternoon. Psalms 1, blessed is a man who walketh not the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. I want you to hear about that. Hear that. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? It means the blessed man finds counsel from asking godly people. Isn't that what Hebrews 5 says? That there are those who by reason of use, Hebrews 5:14, have exercised their senses, their abilities to make judgment, have exercised their senses to discern good from evil. Sometimes it's important for us to seek counsel, but it's important for us to seek godly counsel, for in the multitude of counselors there's wisdom, according to Solomon. But you and I need to understand that it is the wisdom that comes from individuals who have lived with God, who've walked in the, who are able to give the counsel of godliness to those who ask of them, and from those individuals who know the truth of God. You want to see another verse about this? Look at Psalms 106, where David says, "The waters covered their enemies; there was not one of them left." Talking about the Israelites, whenever they left the land of Egypt. They believed his words. They sang his praise. But look what happened. They forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. I want you to hear it. He'd already given them the counsel, had he not? Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. What'd they do? Made graven images. Whenever the Lord said, I'll go before you and send the hornets into the promised land to drive out the nations that are there, they arrived at that and they forgot the words of God. Folks, we need to learn to listen to God before we make decisions. And young people, because there are so many decisions that you're making, I want you to understand that there are some decisions that you need to make, and they need to be based on what God said, or you'll make one of the worst mistakes you'll ever make. You know, the most important decision you'll ever make is whether I'll be a Christian or not. In all likelihood, the second most important decision you'll ever make is, who will I marry? And if you don't listen to the counsel of God about marrying a Christian that will take you to heaven, somebody, instead of you having to pull along and drag along and nag along to try to get him or to her to live godly in righteousness, to have somebody who you can hold in your arms and they can hold you and you can walk to heaven together. You need to understand there's wisdom that comes from God about life's decision. There are some decisions that do not make. But hear this, Israel knew what God said, and they turned a deaf ear to it. How tragic that is. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. Look at verse 13. They did not wait for his counsel, but understand, he'd already given them the counsel they needed. But in spite of the fact they knew the truth, they didn't wait for it. They didn't get it inside their hearts. We need to trust God's learn to wait until we know what's right and do what's right with all of our heart. In the second place, we need to wait for the providence of God. Too many times in our lives, we get ahead of ourselves. Too many times in our lives we get all disturbed and upset about situations that are happening in our lives. And you and I need to understand that we need to learn to wait for God in providence. Look at Psalms 104. You might want to open your Bible there. We'll spend 2 or 3 minutes in this chapter there. Psalms 104, verse 27 says, "These all wait for you." We'll talk about who these are in just a minute. "That you may give them their food in their season." What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about how God takes care of his creation. You look in verse 10, he talks about the springs that are in the valley, that flow from the hillside, that give drink to all of the wild beasts. Verse 12 talks about he takes care of the birds and puts the trees there for the birds to build their nest. He causes, verse 14, the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. The latter part of verse 16 and 17, "The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedar of the Lebanon which He made, where the birds make their nest." Here's the creation of God. Here are all the wild animals that are there. And here are every beast of the field and the wild donkeys and the cattle and all of the things that are there. And the Lord is providing for them all of these things. Verse 18, he says, "Here are those animals that need the hillside to live on, the mountainous areas." And so he's provided the hills for the wild goats and the cliffs for the rock badgers. And then you look in verse 20 and 21, here are the beasts that come out. And he specifically mentions the lions that roar after their prey and seek their food from God. He then talks about, he goes down to the ocean, verse 25 and 26. And he says, "In that great and wide sea," verse 25, "there are innumerable teeming things, living things, both great and small. There the ships sail about, and there's where the Leviathan is found. These all wait for you." You and I need to understand, God will take care of you. How many different kinds of wild animals are mentioned in this passage? And then having looked at that and thought about all the animals that are there, "Hear the Lord say, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them falls to the earth without your Father? Aren't you better than they?" If these animals learn to trust in the providence of God and the fact He's going to take care of them, how much more should we? If dumb animals wait for God to take care of them, child of God, tonight trust in His providence and wait for Him to take care of you. And then Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, the prophet says, "The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end I will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it." God had made promises to the people in Habakkuk's day. There were these nations that were around them trying to destroy them. And the prophet says, don't worry about them. God's going to take care of it. God's going to do it on His time clock and not on yours. Wait on God. I remember using that expression about it will happen in God's good time to a man. And I guess you'd call him a redneck. I'm not sure exactly how you would describe him. That's sort of the way I had him classified. And I made that statement to him, and it'll happen in God's good time. You don't have to be worried about it. It's going to happen in God's good time. And his response back to me helped me so much. Thank God for rednecks. He said, "Yep, and don't you ever forget, God knows what time it is." Yes. Not my time. Wait for God's providence. He'll never fail you ever, ever again. In the third place, look at the matter of waiting for justice. There are these verses that are there that talk about waiting for justice. Look at the verses. I have here Psalms 37 verse 3. Is that the one? Yes. Look at these verses one by one. Psalms 37 verse 7 it is. Here David says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. What's happening? In our lives, there are going to be wicked people that are going to scheme things, and we think there's not any justice in this world. Life is not fair. And David says, patiently wait. Look at Psalms 59. I will wait for you, O God, you hear, O you his strength, for God is my defense. You're not alone. You may be a widow. You may be somebody that's divorced. You may be a single person living by yourself. I want you to understand, you're never, ever, ever alone. And that's what the psalmist is trying to say. And if there's injustice, God will be your strength and he will supply it. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. God's going to settle the score. It's not up to you by verbiage or any other way, by conniving and bringing adversity or trying to bring adversity in the lives of others. You don't have to do that. When the final line is drawn, justice will be meted out, and every transgression and disobedience that's ever been on this earth will have been settled. Not one single injustice you'll ever suffer. Nobody's ever gotten away with anything. And whatever they've done to you, when the final line is drawn, because he is a God of justice. I will wait for you, O God. The Lord will wait. Blessed are those who wait for him. And then Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in their due season. Remarkable concept. Injustice, somebody done you wrong, don't you lose your temper and fly off the handle and just stand back and say, my God is going to settle this matter. My God's going to settle this matter. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Then there's that matter of waiting before anger and rash speaking come to pass. There are those verses that are involved in that, and you and I need to understand those verses. What about Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22 and also James 1:19? Listen to Proverbs 20 verse 22. About to lose your temper? About ready to, you want to just come out with some kind of profanity and settle the matter? Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. And here's a verse that doesn't have the word wait in it, but it says exactly the same thing when he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Isn't that amazing? Why? Will you write on your soul that last phrase? My wrath does not produce the righteousness of God. God does not need my help to settle a score. You know, you and I need to recognize that there's a sense in which we're more naive than the world, are we not? You know, they probably know more curse words than we do. And if you're trying to out-curse a curser, if you're trying to out-demonize a demon, you're not going to win. They're professionals at it. It's like trying to get in a puking contest with a buzzard. I don't care how good you are at it, you're never going to win. And all of the vulgarity that comes out of those who are governed by the depths of hell, back off. That's not that which brings about the righteousness of God. Be not overcome of evil, the Bible says. Overcome evil with good. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirst, give him drink. If he smites you on the one cheek with words, not necessarily, that happens far more than physically. If he smites you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek to him. Why? Soft answer turns away wrath. And you cannot have a fuss unless you have two people involved in it. Somebody just starts spouting off and saying all these vulgar terms. Just stand there and listen to them. And when they finish, is there anything else you want to say? Just kindly say, are you finished? And yeah, they'll have another spiel that they'll come at you with that. Is that all you want to say? And then you don't have to respond. Say, well, I don't know what you'd say after that. But you don't have to get into that rash. You be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, lest we misunderstand and think that I'm saying that we ought to be wimps in relationship to this. There are civil laws and a whole bunch of other laws that God has given for our own good that can protect us. There's protection that is provided by our society. Did not Paul appeal to Caesar in a situation when he was being treated in an unjust way? I'm not saying you become a wimp, but I am saying on a personal level, when somebody is cursing at you, do not be overcome of evil. Why? Wait. Wait. God will bring justice in relationship to that. And oh, how you and I need to understand that. And finally, there's the last thing we need to do. And that is how many times the word wait is used in relationship to the second coming of Jesus. Don't you just wish the Lord come back tonight? You know, think of all of the problems you'd not have to face tomorrow. Well, if we'll live our lives in anticipation of the fact that someday the Lord will return, we'll live better lives. If you knew the Lord was going to come back tonight, how tempted would you be to go out and commit sin after church tonight? You know, if you knew the Lord was going to come at midnight, what do you reckon you'd be doing about 11:30 tonight? Living in anticipation of the coming of the Lord will hasten the spiritual growth in your life. I remember the time when Judy and I went to New Orleans. Never been there before, and walking up and down the streets of New Orleans, Judy and I just finally decided we may need to get out of town. We don't want to be here when the Lord comes back. You ever been in that kind of situation? Young people, when you find yourself in that kind of situation, you better get out of it. Young adults, when you find yourself in that situation, would you want to be there if Jesus is going to come back? Would you want to be doing those things that you're doing in those places when Jesus comes back? Folks, we need to learn to live in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And the great thing about if the Lord came back tonight, you wouldn't have to die. It would not be Enoch and Elijah who never died. You would not die. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you'd be changed. You'd never have to experience death. Wait in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Look at these passages, Philippians 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, and Hebrews 9. Look in Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly longing for Him to come back. You know the last words of the Bible? You know the last words of the last verse of the Bible, or almost the last words of the last verse of the Bible? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That changes the way you view life. And here were those suffering saints and enduring all of the things that they were having to endure. And when the Lord said, I'm coming back, the last words of the Bible says, come on back. Come on back. And the joy and the anticipation of hearing that trumpet, hearing that last trump, hearing the shout from heaven, and seeing the Lord descend from heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. And if I live anticipating the return of Jesus, it will change and impact every decision that I make. And so he says, we don't really belong on this earth. We're not American citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're just waiting for the Lord to come back. What about 1 Thessalonians 1:10? Wait for the Lord Jesus from heaven, whom He's raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Talking about the justice of God. The justice of God, when He comes to bring wrath on the ungodly, comes to bring rest to those of us who are troubled. Wouldn't it be great right now to be safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast? That's the song we sing, is it not? How marvelous it is to live in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Wait for it. It's going to come. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. Look at what verse 28 says. So Christ, like we're to die once, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. But to those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. I hope that you and I have an attitude that will allow us to live a life that the world cannot understand. How in the midst of all of the things that's happening, there's serenity in our lives. The Bible describes that as a peace that passes all understanding. There is a serenity that God can give to every one of us that even we, hear that, even we will not be able to understand. It surpasses all understanding. Maybe I could illustrate. Years ago, there was a ship that was being tossed in one of the greatest storms that there ever was in the sea anywhere on this earth. And everybody on the ship was just as frantic as they could be. They were looking for their life vests. They were trying to figure out where they ought to go to get on whatever kind of lifeboats. But the sea was so rough that they could not even launch the lifeboats. And everybody was frantic. Except one teenage girl, you know, early in her teens, and somebody said to her, "Aren't you worried? Aren't you upset?" And she said, "No. My daddy is the captain of this ship." You hear that? And when the world is flipped upside down about everything that's happening in it, you don't have to fight that battle. You don't have to settle every score. There's a God of justice who providentially cares for us. And may we never, ever be guilty of saying, it's unjust and it'll never be made right. No, He's the God of justice, and He'll make it right. And when the storms of life surround you, when the turmoil and the adversity is there, and you hardly even wonder if you'll be able to make it till tomorrow's light, when everybody else in that situation would be running around frantically screaming, saying, it's over, you can say, I don't have to worry. My Father is the captain of this world. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I hope you have that peace, and if you do not, I hope that you'll gain that peace tonight. I hope you'll want to become a Christian. Don't wait. Don't wait to obey Him. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of His sins, and His eyes will be over you, His child, because when you do these four things, you become a child of God. And when you say our Father for the first time ever in your life, God will say, yes, my child, how can I help you? What can I do for you? And then he says to the rest of us, live by faith. Hear the message from this book about waiting and about every other thing and say, that's where my heart is. That's where my life is. My hope is built on Jesus' blood and righteousness. And my anchor is set steadfastly in the storms of life because they're grounded in what God has said He'll do for me. I'll have that peace that passes understanding. When you get filled with anxiety, stop. Open up your Bible. Read some of these verses or some verses that mean a lot to you. Meditate on them. Wait on the Lord. And those who wait on the Lord will be like that eagle that soars in the tempestuous wind that's blowing upward. And they just take the updraft of turmoil that's bringing havoc on this earth by the storm that is underneath and soar to the top of the storm. Be that eagle who soars when the winds of life are blowing so adversely around you. And that's why Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, they'll soar like eagles, those that wait on the Lord. I hope that our lives will be blessed because of a relationship we have with God. If you don't have that relationship with God, then why don't you gain it tonight by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?